Let us turn in our Bibles to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the first chapter again. Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter. We will begin to read at verse 6 this evening. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, through which He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, in which He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and that ye may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that ye may know the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Lord will bless to us the reading from His holy word this evening. Those of you who were here last evening will remember the background to our meeting tonight. We were discussing with you the seven blessings that we have for the people of God in this first chapter, and it was in contemplation of these blessings that made the heart of Paul erupt, and surely he worshipped God in verse 3. Now, we did not get along as I had expected to, because we spent some time on the first blessing, that we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and verse 5, that He has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, without recapping in any way, let us go on to the third blessing in this chapter. It is found in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, through which He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And there is blessing number 3, beloved, that we have been accepted in. We have been accepted by God in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And It is there that we will begin our talk this evening. One of the things that I have been noticing in my reading recently, and especially going through this book, is the grace of God. The grace of God. What a wonderful thing the grace of God is. We would never have been here this evening were it not for the grace of God. No one would ever have been saved were it not for the grace of God. Many a time I have quoted the verses in the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, and I have laid great emphasis on the faith that we exercise in order to have eternal life. And yet, in reviewing the verses, I think that the main emphasis is on the grace of God. The grace of God. What a wonderful thing. It was something that originated in the heart of God and that overflowed, and we do thank God that it overflowed and came towards planet Earth. And what started off as a little stream and gathered in intensity, and it became broad and broader and longer, and we thank God that the whole world today is absolutely absorbed and flooded with the grace of God. And not only have peoples and nations tasted of this grace, but we as individuals have. And surely we can say this evening that I am what I am because of the grace of God. And so then we do thank God for His wonderful grace. And we being accepted in the Beloved One is according to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now here is something that I want to discuss with you. The fact of being accepted in the Beloved One. What a wonderful privilege is ours. Beloved, in being accepted in Christ, we have been raised to the highest, the most distinctive, and the most intimate place of any peoples that have ever lived. The Old Testament never realized the union and the bond that is between God and us. Never. It is certain that they knew God in a certain kind of way, but they did not have the intimacy nor the closeness that we enjoy. After the rapture, when the Holy Spirit is taken away and the church is also raptured from the church, from the world, those that are saved in the world, and there's going to be a countless multitude saved after the church is raptured, but they will not have the union and the intimacy with Christ that we have. Because we are in the church, we are part of Christ's body, and no generation before Pentecost, and certainly none after the rapture, will have this glorious privilege of being accepted in the Beloved One. And this, of course, has many complications, and it's a many-faceted truth which should rejoice our heart. When we go into chapter 2, we see there our state prior to our conversion. We were dead in trespasses and in sin, and we walked according to the course of this world. We were held captive by Satan at his will. Our minds were blank so far as God is concerned. Our feet were hastening towards the pit. Our back was towards God and towards heaven. And we were going down and down and down to a lost eternity as fast as the wheels of time would carry us. And then something happened. And from that terrible condition of going on out into a lost eternity, we have been redeemed by the mercy and the grace of God, and we have been elevated into a position that was hitherto impossible and unthinkable. And we have been accepted by God in Christ. And this to me is startling in its intent, because I find that this is what it means, that when God looks at you and me, if you are a born-again believer tonight, that we are as pure and as holy and as righteous in His eyes, in God's eyes, as Christ is. And yet we were afar off, and we were sinners of the deepest dye. And so we can see again the grace of God coming in to work and lifting us up. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been taken from the pit and from the miry clay, and we have been raised up, and our feet have been put on a rock, and our way has been established, and God has put a new song in our mouth. And well may we sing tonight, beloved, because we are accepted by God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that really startles my mind when I read over in the second chapter of this book, of the many blessings that have come our way, we who were dead have been made alive in Christ, says Paul. Then we have been raised up with Christ. Then we have been seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Can you take all that in? It's just a marvel of grace. In fact, Paul says it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. And to put it in modern words, it's to the honor and the admiration of His grace. And beloved, we have been elevated, and we have been truly emancipated from what we once were into what we now are in Christ. And when I read on in chapter 2 and come to verse 10, I believe, I read something that we are, I just lost the word just a second, that we are His workmanship, prepared unto every good work. That is the church He is speaking to. But I understand that that word could also have been translated that, listen to this now, that we are His masterpiece. We are His masterpiece. Can you explain it? Have we as human beings the capacity really to understand and to appreciate what God in His grace has done for us? And amidst all the things that God looks down on this beautiful, beautiful world, it's a beautiful world, and we see quite a bit of it, and where we live, it is just absolutely magnificent. The only thing that's vile in the world is mankind. But even though God's handiwork is all around us, His masterpiece is we, the church of God. And how it ought to thrill our souls this evening to think of what God has made us. And that despite what we were, we have been accepted in the Beloved. I think the hymn writer has captured the spirit of this when he said, so near, so very near to God, nearer we cannot be, yet in the person of His Son, we are as near as He. As near to God, beloved, as Christ is. How much nearer could we be? We can be no nearer. And all tonight, if you forget everything else that I have said, I do trust that your heart will rejoice in the fact that we are accepted in the beloved, and this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Then we come to the fourth blessing. It says that we have redemption. We have redemption. We will leave what comes afterwards just for a moment. We'll just concentrate on the word redemption. We are redeemed. It is really thrilling to think that God has redeemed us. And you'll notice that the scripture says we have redemption. We have to wait to get it. We have it right now. And what this really means is that God has purchased us through Christ in the slave market, and he has bought us out of the slave market, never to be put on sale again, and he has loosed us, he has liberated us from sin, he has liberated us from the law, from the judgment of God, and from the guilt of sin. And we are redeemed. We have redemption tonight, beloved. And there's nothing in the universe that compares with your state before God, your standing before God. There's nothing closer. We have been redeemed by God. And how wonderful this is. But there's more to it than this, because we have been redeemed at a tremendous cost. And that cost is the blood of Christ. That was the price that was paid, the blood of Christ. There could have been no redemption to you or me were it not for the price that our Lord paid. This is awesome so far as I am concerned, because when I read the Old Testament scripture, I find that vast fortunes literally were expended in order to placate God, that huge herds and flocks of animals were slain in order to gain the favor of God, and that there was blood that flowed from the veins of these innocent victims, I suppose literally rivers of blood, in an effort, a sincere effort, to appease the wrath of God. And yet, despite the numbers of animals, despite the fortunes that was expended, and despite the animal life that was taken, sin was not removed. Sin was only covered. In fact, there's rather an interesting comment made by the writer to the Hebrews over in the 10th chapter. And he says that when the Israelites came to offer their sin, one of the main things that happened was that it caused them to remember their sin. And so, while they were trying to take their sin away, actually they were being reminded of their sin whenever they came to offer their sacrifices. But isn't it beautiful just to think for a moment that by one sacrifice, this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. And he did what the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and lamb could not do. One sacrifice. Whoever can estimate the value of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we should be thankful for the price that was paid. Because our redemption, beloved, was paid for. Paid for in full by the precious blood of our Lord, and by him giving his life for us. You know, there is a thought concerning this which is very interesting. Those that died prior to the cross evidently did not go to heaven, the heaven that we know. They went to a place that was called Hades. It was a place of joy, of course, and a place of peace. It was what the Jews described as Abraham's bosom. But they never went to heaven. And when we come over to another chapter in this book, we find that when Christ was resurrected and returned to heaven, that he led captivity captive. And he took, I believe, the redeemed patriarchs from the place where they were and took them home to heaven. Now, why could they not go home to heaven in the first place? Because sin was never taken away. Their sin was still there, although it was covered in faith by the blood of animals, it was still there. But thank God for the precious blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary. It took care of the past sins of the patriarchs and those who died in faith, and it took care of those in the future who would come along. And tonight, nothing that defileth has ever entered into heaven, and those patriarchs went in with not a taint of sin upon them, because their sin was taken care of by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus, and what a cost that was. There is a story concerning a great man in Britain. Sir Grimwald was his name. He was a great crusader, and he was returning from fighting the Turks to Europe, and unfortunately fell into the hands of Henry, and he was held to ransom. And in order to get the release of her husband, Lady Grimwald paid the monetary price that was asked, and also gave her lily-white hand to ransom her husband, to redeem her husband. She laid her hand on the block, and the axe came and took it right off. She paid the price for her husband. That was a great price, wasn't it? And yet, it fails into insignificance when we think of the price that our Lord paid for your redemption and for mine. And then there's more in this phrase. We have obtained redemption through his blood, and then Paul goes on to say, by inspiration of course, even the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Beloved, our sins have gone. Every one of them. Maybe there's someone here who used to paint the town red. I don't know. The majority probably haven't. But we've just gone along quietly. And yet we've been sinners, and we have admitted that we were sinners. And perhaps there's things in our life that even our best friends don't know. We would be ashamed to tell them. And yet, isn't it wonderful to think that they've gone, they've all gone, every one of them. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from sin? No, cleanseth us from all sin. Every one of them. There's not one left, beloved. They've all gone. The skeleton recovered. And I know men and women who carry skeletons in the cupboard. But they need not, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed those sins. They are forgiven, praise God. And if only we had the faith to believe it. And for our sins to be forgiven, it was not done by silver or gold, as Peter said, but by the precious blood of our Lamb, newly slain, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sin. Billy Sunday, I believe, was in a room one day, and they could hear him shouting hallelujah and praise the Lord, and he came out with his face shining, and he said, "What's wrong, Billy?" And he says, "I've just discovered, according to the Scriptures that my sins have been cast in the depth of the sea. Now, Gerasandi didn't know how deep the sea was in his day. We know today approximately 10 miles deep. Now, that would be wonderful to think that our sins are down there 10 miles deep, with utter blackness, where there's very little light, if any, down there 10 miles deep. But you know, that's not the story. There is another phrase that tells us that our sins have been cast behind God's back, never to be remembered against us again. Isn't that wonderful to think that they have gone, really? But there is another scripture which brings out the magnitude of this forgiveness. And it is what the psalmist wrote, that our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They've gone, beloved. We used to have a little engineer, a very clever man, in our assembly in the south. And whenever you came up with a problem, he would go in for his slide rule. This was before the days of calculators. He'd bring out his slide rule, and he would work this thing, manipulate, I should say, because I never knew what he did, and then he would give you the answer, and that used to amaze me. And one day we're talking about this, and I said that our sins have been that they've gone as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? And he went in for his slide rule, and then he drew his hand out, and he said, ah, no one can tell how far the east is from the west. Beloved, that's how far our sins have gone. Doesn't that make you smile in your heart? They've gone. They're obliterated, never to be remembered against us again. I remember one evening sitting with a young man who had just been a recent convert from the drug scene. This was in Cocoa Beach. He came from New York but had gone the whole length right out to Hawaii and back again to Sin City in Florida, and ultimately found the Lord. And he was 62, 3, tall, a lovely young man, but his mind was slowed down, definitely slowed down with the use of drugs. We used to bring him up to the house and give him a good meal on Thursday evening. Then we'd sit for 2 hours around the Word of God. We're going through Romans in one of the Bible courses, and we came to the word justified. And he said, Mr. Sven, I don't know what that means. That's a big word for me. He said, what does that mean? Oh, I said, if you don't know, I said, there's many other Christians who don't know also, but let me explain. And without going into any of the theological explanation, I said to him, it's just like this, that your sins since your conversion has been forgiven, and that now you stand in the presence of God as if you had never sinned at all. And he looked at me, and he had an incredulous look on his face, and he said, do you really mean that, Mr. Smith? And I said, I certainly do. And I said, when God justified you, I said, he removed every trace, and when God looks at you now in Christ, you are just as pure and as clean as the Lord, just as if you had never sinned at all. You know, that fellow jumped from his chair. He jumped from his chair, and he shouted a hallelujah, and I thought the roof would crack. It was so loud, because there was a young man who knew and had practiced every sin in the book, so be it. And now to think that because of his faith in Christ, that he now was redeemed, he now had redemption through the blood of Christ, even the forgiveness of sins, and they were all gone. And that made his heart happy, I can assure you. And when I saw the reaction of this young believer, it did my heart good too. How does it affect you tonight? with God, beloved. With God. We are accepted in the beloved. We are redeemed by the precious blood and every sin that we have committed has gone. And then I want you to notice something here, that all these blessings are ours because of the riches of God's grace. Remember, I told you it was because of the praise of the glory of God's grace that we have been chosen, predestinated, and accepted. Now when we come to the fourth blessing, it is because of the riches of God's grace. You know, from the time that Christ died, from the time of Pentecost in particular, until now, God's grace has flowed out toward the world. Men in every strata of society has drawn from that grace. And praise God, it is still undiminished. It is still undiminished. And today, we were saved by grace through faith. And day by day, in order to live for Him, we have to draw heavily on that grace, haven't we? We think of all the beloved brethren and sisters over all the world that's drawing incessantly and continually on the grace of God. And yet, there's just as much today flooding the world and at our hands for our use as ever there was before. And it's because of the riches of the grace of God. Then we go on to the fifth blessing, I believe it is, and we find that in verse 9, that He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. Did you hear that? He has made known unto you, unto me, the mystery of His will. This is something that had been locked in the heart of God. The Old Testament's view of the future was very limited, very limited. The Old Testament view of the afterlife was very limited. Or we may rejoice and say, oh, they believed in the resurrection. Go back to the Old Testament and there's very little evidence there. There is evidence, but it's very slight and very slim and very infrequent. You think of the mystery that is revealed in the book, the mystery of the church. It was hidden from the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament people. And it was revealed only in the New Testament. And it was revealed through the Apostle Paul. We today don't know what it meant for a Gentile to sit down in a church building, if they had church buildings, on equal footing with the Jews. The Gentiles had always been second-class citizens, always. They had no claims. They were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel and to the promises that God had made. They were afar off. They were without God and without Christ and without hope in the world. And now, the revelation of the mystery really is that they can come through faith and receive the same Christ and expect the same blessing as those who had been number one citizens all along in God's book. The middle wall of partition had been broken down. And what a blessing it was for these early Gentiles to come into this fellowship. Not in any way inferior, not in any way superior, but on equal terms with their Jewish brothers and sisters. And this was the mystery of His will. And also, there is the mystery of His will in that it can refer to that which is to come. And we have this brought out to us in the second chapter of this book, how God can take something that's dead, absolutely dead so far as He is concerned, and then somehow make it alive and bring it through and raise it up and take it up into the heavenly and seat it with Christ and then go on, and that which was inhabitable and inhospitable, now it becomes the dwelling place of God, the temple of God. It's just baffling to the human intellect, but God has shown all this to us in this book and in other books also. And then when we come on to the next verse, where Paul talks about the future aspect of the mystery of his will, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Do you know what that means? The Lord is referring here to the millennial kingdom. When the various times will be headed up. And if I had time tonight, I could tell you about the seven areas of time that will be headed up when the millennium takes place, or when the millennial kingdom is ushered in. This is the fullness of time now. This is the last great glorious era when God is going to deal with man in a different way in order to win them to himself. But alas, despite the glory and despite his dealings with them, he will not be successful in some cases. But during this glorious period, beloved, the Lord will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I remember when I was younger, when the missionaries came home, there was always one hymn that was sung. We don't sing it so much now. I don't know why. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. I remember as a boy also being educated, and we were told with great pride, and we felt a pride and a joy, that the sun never set on the British Empire. It never set on the British Empire. And we used to look at the map, the British Empire was always coloured red, and we could see it around the whole world, and the sun shone on it all 24 hours a day. But it was only a small part of the globe at the best. But here is one who in the fullness of time will reign over all the earth. He will reign from shore to shore, and men and women will be subject unto him. And he will be the object of universal worship, both heavenly and earthly. And so God has revealed to us his will. Now let us come on to the sixth one. And the sixth blessing, according to verse 11, is that we have obtained an inheritance. We have it obtained an inheritance. We who were not a people, we who had no claim upon God, we who deserve to be banished into a lost eternity forever. Now, we have obtained an inheritance. It is an inheritance eternal in the heavens, beloved. Peter tells us that it is reserved for us there. It cannot fade away. No one will ever go and take it from us or occupy it before us. It is there for us, beloved. And we who once dwelt in the area of sin, we who once were sinners have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, and now one day we will go home to our inheritance. And if I may use perhaps a little poetic liberty here, we will walk the golden streets of heaven together. What a wonderful thing it is. I remember as a prisoner of war, suffering an attack of malaria, and I hadn't had malaria before, and my temperature soared up to about 106 degrees, and for 8 hours I was out for the count. And I had the most wonderful experience, because I was transported, and I mustn't allow my imagination to take over here, but I was transported into a place that was so white and so clean and so lovely. The music was just exquisite. The singing just thrilled my soul. There was an orchestra or an organ somewhere, and it was just magnificent, and my whole being was just thrilled with being transported out of where I was into this beautiful, beautiful place. And then God was gracious. And gradually I began to come back into consciousness. And when I realized that I was back in that dirty, old, filthy, rotten prison camp again, I was so disappointed, beloved, because I just felt that I had seen part of my inheritance. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. Paul had that experience too, didn't he? After his experience of being caught up into the third heaven, that is God's heaven, God's dwelling place, that he saw things that could not be described in human language. Things that were indescribable, things that were unutterable, too sacred to mention upon earth. And perhaps he wrote the verse afterwards, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." And on a later occasion, writing to the Philippian church, you know, he says, "I am in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better." How did he know? He had already been there, you see. He had already surveyed his inheritance. But he says, "I guess for your benefit and blessing that I should stay a little while longer upon the earth." Oh, beloved, our inheritance. Could we just read about it just for a minute or two? Go over, or perhaps don't go over, just listen. And I'll read it to you. I wouldn't attempt to describe it, but just let me read it to you from the Word. And may the Spirit of God fasten it home as a nail in a sure place in your heart. Talking of our inheritance. "And I saw," and incidentally, this portion is often mentioned or read at funeral services. It's the only time that we hear it, and what a pity that is. We're going to change the trend tonight. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful." Wouldn't you like to go to your inheritance tonight? What a place. no more weeping. And I think of the tears that we have shed in the past 2 years. Just weeping like Rachel or a child. For our spiritual children, for our brethren and sisters in Christ. When I think of the tears that have been shed in our presence by mothers and wives who have come for comfort, who have gone to a place, beloved, that God shall wipe away tears. He stood at the bedside of beloved friends who have been called home. You talked to those with breaking hearts. And you have watched those who you love pass on in eternity. In that land to which we are going, a land that is terrible day, there will be no more death. No pain. No sorrow. No crying. And from this veil of tears, and from the valley of the shadow in which we are passing now, one day very soon, we're going to be raptured into His presence. I'm there to enjoy in its entirety and absoluteness the inheritance that has been prepared for us by God. I want to take the liberty to discuss with you the seventh blessing tonight. This, according to verse 13, is that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, there are things in life, there's nothing certain in life, and we have met people, and read of people, and heard of people who have amassed a fortune to a lesser or greater degree, and within 6 months it's all been gone. Nothing certain. Just gone. And all the blessing that I have been talking to you about now, what were they? Of being chosen by God before the foundation of the world, being predestinated unto the adoption of children, being accepted in the beloved, having redemption through Christ and the forgiveness of sin, knowing the will of God, having an inheritance, you know, that could slip away, couldn't it? Humanly speaking. But you know, in God, no. Because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll notice something that we don't often see is that it is not the Holy Spirit who seals us with something else. No. The Holy Spirit is the seal. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Oh, how beautiful is it. Oh, the lessons that are here. Think of the gospel lesson, and perhaps there's one in here tonight still outside of Christ. See how beautiful it is. How do we come into contact with God? First, and you'll notice the order, so beautiful, they heard the gospel, and then they believed in Christ, and then they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 tells us that we are God's if we have the Holy Spirit, and if we do not have the Holy Spirit, we are none of His. And so this evening I want to ask, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit? Oh, the work that He does simultaneously at the point of conversion, He brings us to Christ. We are born into the kingdom because of Him. We are born by the Spirit and through the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit. And we are sealed by the Spirit, all at the one time. And because of this, God has made us eternally secure. You see, when the seal is put on anything, it is the sign of a finished transaction. It is the sign of ownership, and it is the sign of security, isn't it? And all these things are involved. We have been sealed. It's a finished transaction so far as God is concerned. There is no seal, no power so great as to break that seal. No man, no angel, no demon, not even the devil himself can break that seal. You see, I believe in eternal security. And every believer is sealed by this Holy Spirit. And it leads me to think of the two classic examples in John chapter 10, where the Lord said that He was the good shepherd, and that His sheep heard His voice, and that He gave unto His sheep eternal life, and they would never perish. And He says that My sheep are in My hand, just like this. And then He goes on to say that we are also in God's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Eternal security. Beloved, before you rest tonight, lift your eyes and your heart to God and say, thank You, O God, that I am eternally secure in Thy Son, and because I am sealed by Thy Spirit, and because I am held in Your omnipotent hand. And then it reminds me again of Romans chapter 8, where the gauntlet is thrown down, and the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And before the text is mentioned, there are seven things, I believe, that the church had already experienced. And then looking into the future, the apostle says something like this: shall life, or death, or principalities, or power, or things present, or things to come, or any other created being separate us from the love of God? That comes the answer with divine authority, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren and sisters, we are sealed. Praise God. We are sealed. And chapter 5 of this book tells us that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. He'll never let us go. Never, ever let us go. And then in closing now, Paul says that this Spirit has been given to us as an earnest of our salvation, or an earnest of our inheritance. What is the guarantee of all this that we've been talking about coming one day into full bloom and actually coming to pass? God has given us the earnest. Anybody can really say here? That's what they say when you go to put down the down payment on a house. It's an earnest. See? And God says, you're not yet over there, but you're just as good as over there. I think again of another scripture that says something like this: whom He predestinated, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. Beloved, we're just there tonight, so far as God is concerned. And in order to encourage our heart, And to assure us that all this is so, He has given us the Holy Spirit as the earnest, as the down payment on that wonderful inheritance that will soon be ours. And may I say at this time, beloved, I think it's later than we think. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. The rapture is almost upon us. Very soon, the Lord will burst those clouds asunder and will come with the voice of the archangel. Come with a shout, the whole world will hear. The voice of the archangel will resound throughout the universe. There will be a tremendous upheaval, perhaps I'll talk about it later in the week. The silvery trumpet of heaven will blow, and everyone who is redeemed by the blood of Christ will leave this old sinful world for good and will be transported into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ. And the one that we have attempted to serve, the one that we have attempted to worship, the one that we have attempted to see in our sanctified imagination, we then will see. He will look into his blessed face, that face that once was marred more than any man. We'll be able to touch and to handle that form that was marred more than the sun of day. And we'll see together that Jesus, that Christ Jesus, that Lord Jesus Christ, who walks so lowly amongst men in Palestine, will see him face to face. And then we'll be able to praise him. Won't you be like Paul? What will we be able to do on this day? But simply to say, thank you, Lord. You are my Lord.